Okay. Praise the Lord. Good morning. Good to see you. Wonderful to see you, to be together. Few people to mention. First of all, Subby right here. We already introduced him. Subby, my friend, known him for 10 years or so from Hungary. Amazing brother. And used to be in the church together and served as one of the deacons and real friend and brother for many years. Great to have you here. And also Karen is here, first time visitor. Great to have you with us. Welcome. God bless you. And then Elsie and her husband. Great, great. Jeff? Roger. Elsie and Roger, great to have you. Wonderful. And then I'm not sure if I'm missing anyone, but welcome any other visitors. Joy to have you with us. And God's going to bless us as we come before him. Amen. You may see Roland taking some pictures during the service. We are in the process of planning to redo our website. In this day and age, a website is a very important window into the community and for people to find our church and see our church. So you can just ignore him if he's taking any pictures and you know what that's about. And if you don't ever want your picture on the website, just let him know. We'll work that out. Okay, a few things to mention before we preach. This is the... No. Doesn't like me. Can you go to the first slide? No, that's not it. Technology. Love it. Okay, first of all, to mention, it's actually the 500-year anniversary of the Reformation at the 31st of October. So it'll be next week's service. We'll have a little bit of a focus on that. We'll basically be preaching a message on justification by faith, a very clear, encouraging message on the gospel, really, and considering God's work through the Reformation and these years in this country and beyond. We got that yet? No? There we go. Okay, so Reformation. We'll look at that next week. So be preparing your heart, be praying. Then also outreach. We had outreach a couple of weeks ago. We met here. We had some flyers. We went out onto the streets and we spoke to people that we do not know. And it was wonderful. It was wonderful. So we're going to do that again in a couple of weeks' time. We're going to meet at our house, the King Residence on Horsham Avenue. We're going to have tea and coffee and prayer, and we're going to go up around the Meridian Center and invite people to church, and if God opens a door, we share the gospel with them. Nursing home ministry. It's great to have Penny with us again. Wonderful. She's one of the leaders at one of the nursing homes. And there's two other nursing homes that it seems God is opening the door for us to visit. So on Monday afternoons, we're going to be going to those nursing homes. We were there just this week gone. I'm sorry, some of you, we missed the communication. Sharon and Thelma told me they'd forgive me before the end of the service. Okay, it's not tomorrow, no. But we'll make sure that's in the bulletin. But this is very near and dear to our heart. There is such a need in the community, and so be praying for that. And that is an important ministry that we all, that's our hearts to do that. And then lastly, this announcement, Israel, 2018. This is the PEFC tour to Israel. It is prayerfully we are considering the end of November next year the first questions you have is, what does that mean? How much is it? Where are we going? And next week there will be a sign-up sheet, and we'll give more on the itinerary and the prices. But this week I'm just mentioning it for you to be talking and praying and thinking about signing up by faith. If we do it in 2018, it will really depend on if we have enough people sign up. We need a minimum of 25. And of course we can make up the numbers from other places, but my heart is it's a church trip. So if we don't have enough from our church, maybe we wait a year or something. So it's on the altar. We don't know. But we'll give you more information next Sunday and be praying. That is a life-changing trip. It's not a holiday as such. It is a pilgrimage, really, that every believer once in your life should consider doing. And your life will never be the same. The Bible will never be the same when you have that trip. It does involve quite a bit of walking. We go to sites, and you're getting on and off the bus. So, but be prayerful, and we can sign up for that from next week. Okay, the Gospel of John. On some Sundays, we've had a couple of messages on the Gospel of John, and this is a series that every now and then we're skipping to a portion of John, and we're going to do that this morning in John chapter 1. So, we're still waiting for our new Bible, so we'll be showing the verses on the screen. But if you have your Bible, I encourage that more so to be following in your own Bible in John chapter 1. So let's pray. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for this beautiful book. We thank you for your word. Oh, it has changed our lives. It has set us free. You have fed us and led us. You have saved us by your grace, and we are your people. And we are so thankful in our hearts today for a living faith in you, the living God. We are so thankful for all you've done, all you're doing, and all you will do. We praise you. You are so worthy of our praises this morning. And we give you our attention, our focus, as we open your word together, trusting and believing that your Spirit will quicken us and teach us and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As we consider the Gospel of John, it's wonderful to learn the Bible together, isn't it? And the book of John is such an important book for unbelievers, for new believers, for old believers. It's so rich. And we start by considering the purpose of John. And John gives us the purpose, as you may remember, at the end of the book in John 20. He tells us that truly, many other signs Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. There are many signs. These are miracles to demonstrate, to prove that he was who he claimed to be. And there were many signs, I think it's 37 miracles recorded in the Gospels. But John, which is very unique to the other Gospels, John has 90% of its material is unique to John. John is setting out on a very clear purpose, and he says these particular signs, and he records 7 of them, are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. So John chapter 1 opens up one of the most amazing chapters in the whole Bible, addressing the question, who is Christ? And in this one chapter, there are 10 incredible names that are given to him. He is the eternal Word. He is God. He is the Creator, the life, the true light, the Lamb of God, the only begotten Son of God, the Messiah, the King of Israel, and the Son of Man. All of these titles, John unfolds in this chapter, all to support his purpose of showing that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God. And that knowing that, you can believe on Him and have life in His name. So He lays out these seven signs in the Gospel. And in time we will cover them together. The first will be in the next chapter, the water being turned into wine. And the last being Lazarus being raised from the dead, just before, close to Jesus' own resurrection. He also lays out seven I Ams. Seven times in the Gospel where He clearly says, I am. And each one is an echo of the incredible truth that He is the I Am of Exodus 3:14. That He is saying, I am the God that is. I am the Eternal One who will provide. And I am the Good Shepherd and the True Vine and the Bread of Life, etc. Seven I Ams. And another set of sevens are seven witnesses. Each one, we could say, is called to the stand to testify according to John's purpose that Jesus surely is the Christ and the Son of God. The Christ meaning the Messiah, the promised one of the Old Testament, and the Son of God, that incredible, majestic title referring to His deity, that He was God in the flesh. And John opens his book, dropping us right in the deep end of theology by saying, the Word was God and the Word became flesh for the purpose that we who believe would be made sons and daughters of God in John 1:12. So seven signs, seven I Ams, and seven witnesses. The first is John the Baptist. Our last message from the book of John, we saw how John was the first witness to clearly declare the identity of Christ. And the second that we'll look at today is Nathanael, here at the end of John 1. One of the disciples that is called by Christ and makes that incredible declaration of Christ being the Son of God. So this outline, our first message in John, we really looked at that introduction, that the Word became flesh. And then last time we looked at the witness of John the Baptist. And today we'll look at the calling of those first disciples, the first five followers. And we'll start in verse 34. We reflect back to John the Baptist's final confession. He says, I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. And there it is, John the Baptist, called as the first witness to recognize the deity of Christ. Verse 35, again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. What an astounding announcement. Behold, the Lamb of God. And all this is at the heart of the Gospel, that we are called to do this again and again, that we will behold Him who was the Lamb of God, echoing verse 29 that says, the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sins of the world, as He bore our sins on His body on the cross in 1 Peter 1:22, that He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made righteous in Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:21. That He was the Lamb of God, fulfilling Isaiah 53 in every point, for it spoke of Him, the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. And when He made this announcement, every Jew would think about the Passover lamb that was slain and the blood that would be applied so that the Israelites would be delivered from Egypt, which was just a foreshadow of our spiritual deliverance through the death of Christ and the work of Christ. This is the sacrifice that would end every sacrifice, for all of them were waiting for the cross. Verse 37, and the two disciples heard Him speak. Listen to these words. And they followed Jesus. They were disciples of John, and they heard what John said about Him, and they were drawn in their hearts, and they followed. They were, one of them was Andrew, the brother of Peter, and the other was John, the author of the gospel that we're studying this morning. Jesus didn't search the word and search the world and look in every city and try and find the best men in every city or every country. But he gathered a handful of men who, most of which knew each other and were from the same little area of Galilee, just simple fishermen. But these were turning points in their life when they heard the call of Christ, where they began to follow him and learn of him, and their lives would never be the same, and neither have ours been as we would follow him. The amazing reality that God called these men, that God changed these men, that the grace of God found them and changed them and made them and used them. And that's the testimony of the gospel and the power of Christ in our own lives. For how can we be the same once we have met him and we have begun to walk with him? For he said, continue in my word, and the truth will set you free. How do I become a Christian and a disciple? Oh, it seems to escape so many, but it is so simple, so gloriously, beautifully simple, how to become a Christian and how to be a disciple. And it is by this, that we believe what John the Baptist said about him. There are three key things that John the Baptist said, that we must put our faith in the testimony of what John the Baptist and, of course, others said about him. The first he said, I have seen and testified, this is the Son of God. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, oh, some say that you are Elijah, you are a great prophet. And he said, but who do you say that I am? Peter said, oh, we are sure you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. And that's the first place our faith must rest. Not just a man, not just a prophet, but the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. That God became like men, that men might become like him. The second thing he said is, behold the Lamb of God. And listen, this is the gospel. The Son of God and the Lamb of God. The Son became the Lamb. And that we would look to the cross. And that is where the assurance and the security of our salvation lies. If we would ask the searching question this morning, if you died today, would you go to heaven? If there is any question mark in your heart, then we must consider, where does our trust lie? For if in any way we are trusting in ourselves or what we have done or must do, then there will be a question mark. But when our trust is in him and what he has done for us, then I say this, oh, if I died today, there is no question. I have an absolute assurance. I will be standing in the presence of God. I will be in heaven forevermore to the glory of God. And we can have 100% conviction, because this is what the Bible says. Not only are we saved by grace, but we are kept by grace. That in the moment of salvation, we were in Adam, and now we are in Christ, and we can never be removed from his hand. What a glorious gospel that is, that we do not walk on sinking sand, but we stand on the surest salvation of all, the rock that is Christ. So we believe he is the Son of God and that he is the Lamb of God. And then John also said this of him in verse 33. He said, the same is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And this happened to us at the point of our salvation. The day you were saved, which is different for everyone. Perhaps you remember the day, perhaps you don't. Perhaps you know the date, perhaps you don't. And that's okay. The most important thing is that today you know. But the day you put your faith in Christ, the Bible says you were baptized into the body of Christ. You were baptized by the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12:13 and Ephesians 4:4. You were baptized in Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. You were baptized into Him, into His death, into His burial, into His resurrection. And John the Baptist, when he spoke of Him, this was his testimony. Oh, I tell you, this is the Son of God. This is the Lamb of God. And it is He who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. For the Son became the Lamb that He might save men. That we would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It happened to these men in Acts 2 at the beginning of the church, and it happened to each one of us the day we put our faith in Him and were born again. And then in verse 38, Jesus turned and He saw these two disciples, these disciples of John the Baptist, and Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to Him, "Rabbi," which is to say, "Teacher, where are you staying?" Or listen, He still does this today. When there is one who would begin to follow, one who would take some steps of faith towards Him. And even though He had His back to them as they followed, He turned and He spoke to them. And so He does today. Oh, listen, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Oh, follow after Him with all your heart. If there is any inkling, any desire, any glimmer of faith that you find in your heart, give all to that and follow Him with all your heart. You will never regret that. For to be called to follow Him is the highest calling in this world. It is the greatest privilege in this world that we could look to each other and say, we are Christians. And not only that, but we are disciples. For we are following Him. And He asked them this question, "What do you seek?" Oh, it's a heart-searching question. He didn't say, "Who do you seek?" What do you seek? What is your motive? What are you looking for? And how carefully He looks to direct the heart in the right way. That we would follow for the right reason. We would seek Him for the right reason. And they respond with this question, "Where are you staying?" I like to think of it this way. They are saying, "Well, this is going to take a while. Where are you going? Can we come with you? Wherever you're going, can we come with you? We want to spend time with you. We have questions for you. What do you seek? Where are you staying? For where you go, we want to go." And so they did. For in verse 39, He said to them, "Oh, come and see." And they came and saw where He was staying, and they remained with Him that day. For it was about the 10th hour on the Jewish clock from 6 a.m. That's about 4 p.m. in the afternoon. So it was already getting late. So they stayed through the night. Oh, can you imagine that night? Being with Him, listening to Him, asking Him. That He would be opening the Scriptures to them just as He did in Luke 24. And afterwards the two disciples said, "Oh, didn't our hearts burn within us when He spoke to us?" And I hope and pray that when we, at the end of our services, when we say in Jesus' name, "Amen," we have that sense. We say, "Oh, didn't our hearts burn within us when Christ spoke to us?" What an amazing night that would have been, but we can relate to it. For this is part of our blessed experience. That He speaks to us, that He opens the Word to us, that we are His disciples, which means we are learning of Him, we are continuing in the truth. He is speaking to us and setting us free. And that's our experience and our testimony. and verse 40. One of the two who heard him speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And during this time, something happened in Andrew's life during these hours together with Jesus. Andrew became deeply convicted and convinced that this was the Christ. That short time was enough to turn his life forever. He was fully persuaded that this was the Messiah. So what did he do in verse 41? He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah. We have found the Christ." It says he first went and found his own brother. First. Oh, this was a priority. This was a mission. This was an unction in his heart. When he had found the Messiah, what was the first thing that he wanted to do? To go and tell someone, perhaps the most dearest person to him. He went and found his own brother and he says, "We have found the Messiah." Listen, when you found the Messiah, you want to go and find someone else. And you want to tell them. That's what he did. Oh, I must tell my brother. And perhaps as he went to tell his brother, there could have been other things that would have distracted him and turned him aside. But oh, he must keep that in the center of his heart. That sense of commission and urgency. For I know the gospel. I know the Messiah and I must tell him. May God lay that in his heart, in our hearts also. For we have found the Messiah. We have found the Messiah. I remember one year we had a trip to Israel and there was a young couple on the trip and the man's name was Miklos, a Hungarian guy, and he wasn't a believer. And his fiance was. And they came on the Israel trip. And in Israel, you go to the different sites, and at the sites you share, you open the Bible, and you connect the place with the Bible, and you have amazing devotion. He's there as an unbeliever, and he's in Israel. And he's standing at the pool of Bethsaida, on the Mount of Beatitudes, and all of these amazing places, and he's listening. And at the end of the trip, I was with him and another young lady, who translated for me. And it was just the three of us. And in that busy airport, God put a bubble around us and we began to share the gospel with him. And he got gloriously saved there in the airport. And I said to him, "Oh, Miklos, you came all the way to Israel and you leave with the most important thing, that you found the Messiah." And then I went on to marry them and dedicate their first child and baptize him in Lake Balaton, not in the River Jordan. But he got gloriously saved because he found the Messiah. Verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. Oh, let those words speak to our hearts this morning. He brought him to Jesus. That's evangelism. Summed up in a statement, he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated as stone. This is Peter. He brought him to Jesus. He found the Messiah. Now he would find someone else. Because he knew where the Messiah was. That's what he believed. So he would bring someone to meet him. And that should be the conviction of every believer. That we have found the Messiah. We know where he is. We know where he ministers. We know where the word is opened. We know where God speaks to people's hearts. Or may we bring people to Jesus. That they would hear the gospel. That they would have and find and know what we know. For it is the greatest thing in our life. Jesus looked at him. Verse 42 there. Jesus looked at him, and the Greek word is to fix your gaze upon and to clearly discern. Jesus looked at him and he fully discerned him. He fully knew him. Oh, and this is Peter that we love and identify with all through the Gospels. This was the day, the time when his life would change. His life would never be the same. Verse 43, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee because these previous verses have been by the Jordan and just above the Dead Sea where John the Baptist was baptizing. They were around that area of Bethany on the east side of the Jordan. But now they went up to Galilee. And he found Philip and he said, follow me. This is the next day. You remember when we spoke of John the Baptist, there were 3 days, this day, then the next day, then the next day. And here it says again, the next day, this is that fourth day. They go up to Galilee and he found Philip. We're going to read in a minute that Philip's testimony was, I found the Messiah. But really the Messiah found him. He went all the way to Galilee with Philip on his heart and he found him. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost in Luke 19:10. And he says these amazing words. He said, follow me. Follow me. And 20 times we read this incredible invitation through the Gospels. Take up your cross and follow me. Follow me. Oh, it is the greatest privilege, the highest calling that we could ever respond to, that we would become followers of Him. Not an organization, not a church, but Him. That we are not just people who attend church, we are people that follow Jesus with a living faith. And Philip and Andrew, their meetings are quite different. Andrew was a disciple of John, and John told him to follow Jesus, and he did. But Philip was different. Jesus came to him, and Jesus said, you follow me. And our conversion experiences are also very different. And we don't compare or say that it has to be a particular way. Jesus is so personal. You may have had a religious background, you may not. Someone may have told you the gospel, or you read a tract, or you opened the Bible, or you were drawn to God in your own heart. Either way, it's a work of grace, and it's a work of God. Verse 44. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Or city is such an ambitious word there. When you go to the Galilee, you see the ruins of these little towns. These were little villages around the lake. These were fishermen, common men. And they were from this little place. You are overwhelmed when you go to the Sea of Galilee that God would humble himself and become a man and minister to these people in this remote lake in Israel. Verse 45, Philip found Nathanael. Andrew went and found his brother, Peter, and Philip went and found Nathanael. And he said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We don't know what happened between these verses when he found Philip and said, follow me. And between this verse when Philip went and found Nathanael, we don't know what happened. But how glorious it was, how personal it was, that Philip's heart was arrested, that his heart was convinced. He went and found Nathanael. And he didn't. There was no question in what he said. He didn't say, I think we found the Messiah. Come and meet someone who might be the Messiah. Oh no. With full assurance, he said, we have found him whom Moses spoke. Spoke of. All the prophets testified of him. We have found him. And there was a messianic expectation in the hearts of some remnant believers that were waiting for him to come. Just like today there are in Christianity and Judaism and in every religion, there are those who hold close to the core and those who are nominal, and it is just a title. But some of these Jews were waiting. They had an expectation. And when Jesus said to Philip, "Follow me," and Philip responded, we can only imagine again that the scriptures were opened to him by the Lord. And he was able to show him the prophecies that were fulfilled. What did he do? He went and found Nathanael. And the Spirit gives us an urge in our hearts that others would know what we know. For if we really believe that the gospel is the answer for men, then the love of God must compel us that we would pray and do and give and go that others might know him and find him also. This is why we are called an evangelical church. And I met with the town forum the other day, and I said to them, I went in there, we've been teaching on Acts when the apostles go before the Sanhedrin and they preach the gospel. I said, I can't go before the town forum and not share the gospel with them. I have to do that. I said to them, we are an evangelical church, and the word evangel, it means good news. It's where we get the word gospel from, and it's good news because we are sinners. I looked across the table at the mayor. We are sinners. But this is the good news, that Christ came to save sinners. And if we put our faith in him, we will be saved and we will become Christians. And I said, that is at the very heart of who we are and what we believe and what we do at Peace Haven Evangelical Free Church. Because we believe the gospel is what all men are looking for in Peace Haven. These men were not, they didn't go on a seminar how to evangelize. They weren't reading books on evangelism with the steps and the methods, which they are fine and they can be helpful. But by the Spirit and the unction of God, they went in the most simplest way, an invitation, and said, "Listen, we have found the Messiah." If you know John 3:16, or you can share the gospel with someone, and I quoted that at the council, at the town forum also, I said, we are sinners, but God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will have everlasting life. How do I share with someone? Just like that. Hey, have you ever heard this verse? This is an amazing verse in the Bible. In the Bible? Really? Yeah. Let me tell you, it's amazing. It's John 3:16. Really? Yeah. It says, God so loved the world, he gave his only son. And that was God's part. That's what God did because of love. And this is your part. Whoever believes will have everlasting life. This is how the gospel spreads from one to one. God can use our efforts and our creative ways and evangelical campaigns, and he does, and technology and all the rest, and it's beautiful. But oh, it's God gives the increase. The Spirit of God draws the heart of men. We cannot save any, but Jesus is with us and we are his ambassadors. We would speak for him and represent heaven. He is with us. He says, we have found. What amazing words to say. Both Andrew and Philip on those different occasions said the same thing. Andrew said to Peter, we have found. And Philip said to Nathanael, we have found. Listen, once we have found, then we should no longer be looking, right? If I believe I found the truth, then I'm no longer looking for the truth. I found it. I have a conviction. And this is a celebration we have as believers. We have found him. We have found the answer, the gospel, the truth. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And we say, oh, we know. Oh, we have found the way and the truth and the life. It is in Christ. And there is no other Savior. There is no other way. There is no other truth. And some people say, well, Christianity is so narrow. It's so exclusive. What's wrong with saying that every way to God is the right way? But that doesn't make sense. Because truth, by very definition, must exclude error. Therefore, Jesus doesn't say, I am a truth or a way or a life. I am the way, the truth, the life. And no man will come to the Father but by me. So he says, we have found. Oh, do we realize that we have found what every man is looking for? Do we know him well enough to have that persuasion? Do we know Jesus well enough that we would say, oh, this, he is what people are looking for? For to know him is to love him. For to love him is to follow him and desire to know him more and more. He says, we have found the one that the scriptures speak of. Notice that. We have found him who Moses in the law and all the prophets wrote. Notice this. It's not only his experience or his subjective opinion, but there is objective data and absolute proof and evidence. There are not five prophecies or 10 prophecies, but hundreds of prophecies. Not vague general prophecies, but specific prophecies that Christ fulfilled. It is astounding evidence that is stacked up in favor that Jesus surely was the Christ. There are 1,000 prophecies and more written about Christ, and 333 of them he fulfilled on his first coming, and 33 of them on one day. Oh, and to study those prophecies, oh, it may persuade the heart of the one who is open and wants the truth and doesn't want to defend his life or preserve his life. But when we are confronted with that truth and the Spirit convicts us, may we not be like King Agrippa when he said to Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. Because Paul said to him, oh, Agrippa, you know the prophets. And yet there was an almost there. There was something that hindered King Agrippa. Oh, but if in the moment King Agrippa would humble himself before the Apostle Paul in his chains, he would meet the Lord and be changed. And Nathanael at this point is thinking, oh, the Messiah. What is happening? The Messiah. Oh, really? And Philip continues and says, yes, it is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Oh, what? Can any good thing come from Nazareth? Which obviously didn't have a very good reputation. And of course, there were other prophecies that said the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem and would come out of Egypt and these other prophecies, but there was also prophecies that relating to him as a Nazarene, as from Nazareth, sorry. Can any good thing come from Nazareth? Verse 46, oh, it's so simple, so gloriously simple, verse 46, and Nathanael said to him, come and see. Isn't that wonderful? Really, the Messiah? From Nazareth? Can any good thing come from Nazareth? Come and see. Don't take my word for it. You come and see. You search it out for yourself. You come to him personally. You ask him, you meet him, you open your heart, and you decide for yourself. For I'm sure I cannot persuade you, but he can. We don't only tell people that we have found, but we tell people, come and see. Verse 47. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him. Oh, isn't that wonderful? He came. Philip said to Nathanael, come and see, and he came. Jesus saw him coming and said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said, okay, you have my attention. Verse 46, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. That was enough for Nathanael. For some reason, this had great personal significance to Nathanael. We don't know exactly why. Perhaps under the fig tree, Nathanael was praying. Perhaps he was saying, oh God, if you're really there, if you would reveal yourself to me, oh, I want to believe in the Messiah. I would love to meet the Messiah. We don't know. But when Jesus said, oh, I saw you under the fig tree, that was enough for Nathanael. And look at his confession. He is here called as the second witness, the first John the Baptist, and now Nathanael, the second out of the seven witnesses in the Gospel of John, who clearly says, oh, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Again, not a question, but a declaration. And Jesus says in verse 50, look at this. Jesus answers and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe, you will see greater things than these. Or in modern day language, you ain't seen nothing yet. Stay tuned. Take a seat. The best is yet to come. Oh, Nathanael, you believe because I said that. Or you become a follower of me in these next few years, you are going to see amazing things. And then he says in verse 51, as we close this morning, this last verse, he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. What does that remind us of? But Jacob's dream in Genesis 28 at Bethel, where he saw heaven open and the Lord standing and the angels descending and ascending. And here he uses the term the Son of Man. This is Jesus' favorite name of himself. He's the one who uses it over 80 times in the Gospels. He refers to himself as the Son of Man. There's only one other place, and it's in the book of Acts, where it's used as Stephen, when Stephen at his last moments after his preaching and before his stoning, he looked up into heaven and he says, he saw the Son of Man standing. What does it mean, the Son of Man? We have the Son of God, the Lamb of God, and now the Son of Man. What does it refer to? Oh, but listen to this, and I hope it excites your heart as it does mine. The phrase the Son of Man looks back to one of the most incredible prophecies in the book of Daniel. And it's found in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, and I'll read it to you. Daniel says, I was watching the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all the peoples and the nations and the languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. And the phrase the Son of Man comes from this prophecy, when the Lord would come in glory. And of course now, after his first coming, this looks to his second coming, when he will come and he will set his kingdom up on the earth, as it says here, a kingdom which shall not be destroyed. Jesus referred to this prophecy in Matthew 24, verse 30. He said, I'll read it to you. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Oh, friends, this morning we look back to the cross and we see the Lamb of God. And we look to the clouds waiting for the Son of Man. And our faith is in Him. This is the one that we follow. The Son of Man, the Lamb of God, He who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, and the Son of Man. All come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning that You have called us that we, by your grace, have responded to you, that we are believers, we are Christians, we are following in faith, that we are your disciples, we are learning of you. What a privilege. We're so thankful that we're not stuck in some religion or some place today where there is no life, no vision, no burning in the heart, but we are getting to know you, following after you, responding to you, growing in the grace and the knowledge of you. Oh, thank you, Lord, you've been so gracious to us. We praise you and thank you this morning. Perhaps there's someone here in the meeting today or listening online to this message. And perhaps you're not sure of your salvation. Oh, I'm so glad you're here or listening this morning. God loves you so much. For Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Savior, and there is no other. And just respond as these men did. And just look to him and trust him and say this prayer in your heart. Oh, Jesus, I trust you as my Savior today. Thank you for coming into my life and saving me by grace through faith. I trust you and I thank you today for giving me the gift of salvation. But this is why John wrote his gospel, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, and believing have life in his name. He came to give you life abundantly, and may this be the beginning of a brand new relationship in your life as you follow after him and get to know him. In Jesus' name, we pray for the rest of the assembly here this morning. You know the needs and the questions and the struggles, challenges we might have physically and financially and spiritually, and we bring them to you in faith this morning and ask you to help us this week. Help us as parents with our children, with our little ones, our babies and our toddlers and our teenagers. Oh, give us grace and wisdom and love for them and help us. We pray for the husbands and wives here this morning. Help us in our marriages to love and to honor. Bless us, chase away any familiarity, but rekindle the love every day again and again, for that is a gift from you. And then we pray for anyone with physical struggles or needs today. We pray for healing. We want to trust you and believe you today. And in your seat with every eye closed, just express your faith this morning. You can lift up your hand to him and you can say, oh, Jesus, hear my prayer this morning. Touch me and heal me. For you are the great physician and nothing is impossible with you. And Lord, we pray for prayers for our loved ones this morning. Like our brothers, our sisters, our family members, people we work with, and others that we know or just pass in the street, we pray, give us a heart for the lost. Give us opportunities in our own personal lives and in the church as we go together to tell people, oh, we have found him, the one that you are looking for. We pray for this church as a whole, oh, every aspect of it. Thank you for all of the servants in the church, in the music ministry, in the sound department, in the technical department, in the Sunday school, the volunteers, the mums and tots and chillax and all of the different facets of it. Thank you for the deacons and the wives, the servants. What a blessing you have given us in this church. We love you and we thank you for it and give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, let's we'll praise the Lord with a closing worship song together.